I want you to go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. So we've completed 1 Peter, now we're going to go through 2 Peter. And the title of today's message is God's Part and Our Part. And this is going to be part one, and we're going to be focusing on God's part. And if you would stand with me for the reading of the word, I'm going to begin in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 through 15, and then we're going to go back to the first four verses of 2 Peter. So the word of our Lord. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things through you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Father, today, you know, Lord, it's been a really joyful week for me in studying the first four verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. You have blessed me, Lord, so much throughout this week. I pray that that blessing would come upon all. This incredible passage of Scripture telling us, Lord, of what you have done for us and all that we have, Lord, and that is accessible to us, Lord God, even right now. I pray, Lord God, that you would just give us understanding, give us discernment, give us faith to believe and to receive, Lord, the blessings that you have for us. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So here you have the word remind used three times. Do you ever notice that there's a lot of repetition in Scripture, that God is always reminding us? They always say Jesus taught, it seems that he taught about eight things, but he taught them over and over again using parables, hyperbole, stories, narratives. But basically, he just kept repeating these same eight principles over and over and over again. Why is God constantly reminding us? Yes, who said that? We forget. That's kind of deep, right? We tend to be forgetful. And you know, it's the Holy Spirit who is in the business of bringing to remembrance all that Jesus did, all that Jesus said, and that all that Jesus essentially is. He's just constantly reminding us throughout the Scriptures of what Jesus has done for us. And so what we'll look at today, in the first four verses of 1 Peter, we have the reminder of all that God has done for us. And then in the remaining part of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, we have him reminding us of what we must do to essentially appropriate those blessings that he has right now, holding out to us. So the first part again today, we're going to focus on God's part. This is all going to be about God's part, God's blessing. Do you know what understand what a blessing is? A blessing is something you can't do for yourself. A blessing, according to Scripture, is something that is supernatural, right? There's a whole lot of things you can do for yourself. There are a whole lot of things you can't do for yourself that only God can do. And a blessing is God's supernatural, again, his equipping or his enabling that he puts on our life, right? As a Christian, you are blessed. In fact, just say that with me. I am blessed.
I am blessed.
Say that again. I am blessed. Look at the person next to you and say, you are blessed. And then look at the person on the other side of you and say, you are blessed. And look at the person behind you and say, you are blessed. And then look at the person in front of you. Look at the person in front of you and say, you are blessed. All right, I need that. We are blessed. Listen to this. We are blessed with God's amazing grace. We are blessed with God's wonderful life. We are blessed with God's incredible mercy. We are blessed with God's astonishing love. We are blessed with God's extraordinary gifts. We are blessed with God's glorious provisions. We are blessed with God's awesome kindness. We are blessed with God's astounding generosity. We are blessed with God's marvelous compassion. We are blessed with God's spectacular truth. We are blessed with God's tremendous power. We are blessed with God's majestic presence. We are blessed with God's unfathomable forgiveness. We are blessed with God's abundant and eternal life. Now that's what the Spirit here in these four verses is seeking to convey to us, communicate to us. So the first thing I want you to notice, precious faith. And in the first verse, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here is something he is saying. We, as believers, have obtained a like, notice the word, like precious faith. You know what he's saying? It's like the faith of the apostles. We have equal standing, just as the apostles had. We have equal acceptance, equal access to God, to his presence, to his power, to his resources. And the word precious is tameo, and what it means, something of tremendous value. This is faith of tremendous value. You know, there are some church folk who take for granted what God has done for them. Right? They simply take for granted what he has done. There are people today, maybe they're watching this at home. You know, they got up this morning and they were tired and they said, you know, I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to go and worship God in the fellowship. I'm not going to go and give thanks to the Lord. I'm not going to go and praise the Lord. I'm just going to stay home. I'm going to watch the worship team and Pastor Frank while I sit sipping my coffee. I'm talking to you! They just, you know, you meet people, they just kind of take for granted. They take for granted what the Lord has done for them. Remove yourself from here today and just put yourself in your setting during the week. Family members, neighbors, friends, people you work with. How many of them know him? Right? So few, right? So few know him. So few know his grace. So few know his forgiveness. So few know his mercy. So few know his acceptance. So few know who he is. So few know his joy. So few know his love. So few know his peace. So few know his sacrifice that he made for us on the cross. And you know what? I mean, a lot of times you talk to these people, you know what? They don't know and they don't care. You know what that is? They don't know, they don't care. That's ignorance and apathy. We have obtained a precious faith. And notice, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It wasn't something that we earned. It's not something that we did. We didn't get it by showing up at church. It's by his righteousness, his righteous life, his righteous death, his righteous resurrection. It's by his righteousness that we have received this very precious faith. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin, right? Jesus was perfectly righteous. He was pure. There wasn't a hint of sin in him, and not a hint of sin that flowed from him. To be sin for us, what does that mean? He took our very sins upon himself on the cross. Every filthy thought, every sinful act, every sinful word, he took upon himself. It says that he became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He took our sin, and he gave us his righteousness. He took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. Now, to really experience that, right, it is then to come into what is called here a precious faith. If you have come to that understanding, if you have come to grasp that, you are living right now in that precious faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 7, it says, "For we live by faith, not by sight." I want to say this to you. I've been walking with the Lord for 41 years. And I want to tell you, I am still learning to walk by faith and not by sight. Just this morning in my prayer time, God was just impressing that upon my heart that I needed to like look beyond, right, the experience of these five senses that God has given me to experience the material world, but we will not experience God through the material world. Essentially, we have to transcend the material world and live by faith, not by sight, not by feelings, not by fear, not by the media, not by what people are saying. Right, there's a lot of fear in this crazy world, man. My wife and I were talking on our way here to church today. People have lost their minds. Even people that we talk to, they've lost their minds. People in the church have lost their minds. The world has come in, right, into their heads. And they're out of their mind. You hear the things people say, the things that they believe. And again, this is coming at us, you know, all the time. In fact, there's this, in the church, there's this fear. You see people running away. Somebody said to me the other day, "Why are you staying in New Jersey?" "Because this is where God has planted me." "Why am I still in New Jersey?" "Because this is where God has planted me. And I'm not living by fear. I'm living by faith. This is where he wants me right now. So I'm not running for the hills or running to dig a hole in the ground and hide in it, because I'm worried that the wrath of God is coming." We live by faith, not by sight, not by emotion. I want to show you another passage about faith. Galatians 2:20. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith." And the translation in the New King James Version is "in the Son of God." But if you take that word, the word in the Greek is tau, and it really is a poor translation to say "in." It really means "from" or "of" the Son of God. I live by faith from the very faith of Jesus has been given to you. Right? It's his faith has been given to me. I live by the faith of the Son of God. So somebody comes to me and says, "Well, what do you believe?" "I believe what Jesus believed." I question everything. I question everyone. I drive my wife crazy with this. She's put me in front of the television. I question, man, the media lies and they lie and everybody lies. The politicians lie. It's just one lie after another. Your kids are in school, they're getting lied to. We were talking about little kids 2 years old in nursery school. They're getting lied to about their sexuality. They're getting programmed. We live under a world of dominion of the devil, and he is a liar. He is a liar, and he is a murderer, and all you have to do is look at the world and you see his work. So I question everything. I question everyone except Jesus. I don't question Jesus. Since coming to him, that was not something really that I have ever done. I believe what Jesus believes. What he believes about God. That God is triune, Father, Son, and Spirit. I believe what he said about himself, that he's fully God and he's fully man. He's the God-man. Everything that he said about salvation, I am the way, the truth, and no one can come to the Father except through me. I totally believe that there's no other way to be saved. People who are trying to be saved through their religion or try to be saved on their own effort or through their morals, I believe they're going to hell. He said the road to heaven is really narrow. And the door to heaven is really narrow, but the road to hell is wide and the door to hell is really wide. I believe that. That's true. That's what he said. I believe everything that he said about hell. I believe everything that he said about heaven. I believe that everything you said about sin, everything you said about righteousness, everything you said about judgment, everything you said about the last days and the righteousness of God, I simply believe that that is our precious faith. Our precious faith is that Jesus, right? What did he say? I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. If you are a true believer, he lives in you. Stop trying to figure it out and just surrender to his word. It's amazing what happens. But we have been given this very precious faith. And understand this, that faith is the faith that he raised the dead with. That he healed the blind, and he healed the lame, and he healed the deaf, and he healed the lepers. That he cast out demons, and he calmed the storms, and he turned water into wine. That is the faith that the Lord has given us. All right, number two. So first, a precious faith. Second, grace and peace. So in verse two, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. What is grace? So people say, well, I am saved by grace, right? That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. We are saved by grace, not by works, right? But let me say this. Grace is everything I have. Everything. It is my salvation, my life, my family, my home, my health, my happiness. Everything I have has come from grace. Grace is a gift. And then he says, peace. What is peace? Again, most people think, well, peace, you know, is just being calm and serene. Peace is well-being, right? It's shalom in the Hebrew. It is well-being of body. It is well-being of soul. It is well-being of spirit. It is to have peace with God, but peace of your soul and peace within. The true believer and follower of Jesus is a person of grace and peace. And notice, it is grace and peace that is multiplied. You ever notice that God doesn't deal with addition, he deals with multiplication? If you haven't read the scriptures, then you haven't realized that, because God is not somebody who deals with addition. God is a God who deals with multiplication. Now, some of you may be living in a realm of subtraction. And you know what I'm talking about if you're living there. Some of you may be living in the realm of addition, but God wants to take us into a realm of multiplication, right? He just didn't add a couple of fish, right, or a couple of loaves. He multiplied them, and he fed 4,000, then he fed 5,000. If you take the women and children, it was more like 20,000 and 25,000. When he turned the water into wine, right, it wasn't just a little goblet of it, right? He made a lot of it, and he made the very best of it. He took 12 men, lost one, and turned those 11 into millions and millions of millions over the last 2,000 years. God is a God of multiplication. God is a God of abundance. And whenever God gives you something and you give it back to him, you know what he does? He multiplies it. He multiplies it. I say this, I don't know if you have found this true. Sometimes you have to step out in faith, but I found this to be true in my life, that basically God has multiplied everything that he's given to me that I've given back to him. I want you to look at this little conversation between him and Peter in Mark chapter 10, 28 through 30. Jesus is saying to them, right, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. And Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mothers, a wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive, right? That's multiplication. Now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. God deals with multiplication. You know, Pastor Pedro, when he was with us before he went home to be with the Lord, when he was here with me before he had started his church, would say, you know, he'd get up here and he'd say, well, you know, Pastor Frank, he gave it all up,
Right? He gave up his bodybuilding career. He gave up his gym. He gave.
And I'd say to him, Pedro, it was garbage for gold. It wasn't like I was like, oh, Lord, I'm having a hard time giving. It wasn't. God put such a desire in my heart to do what I'm doing and to leave building my body to building the body of Christ. I mean, I didn't even consider it any type of sacrifice or loss. You can't keep what you cling to. You're going to live in the realm of subtraction. I want to assure you of that. But when you enter into the realm of multiplication, again, this is God's realm of faith, you will find, again, he will multiply his grace in your life, and he will multiply his peace in your life. Number three, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, I just want to say this to you. Wrap your minds around verses 3 and 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Because these are two of the most incredible verses in the Bible. And I believe if a Christian would receive these two verses and really put them into practice, they're going to elevate their life of blessing, let me tell you, tenfold, a hundredfold. These are two of the most incredible verses that you'll find in Scripture. When I say, I was so blessed this week, as I really began to dig, I haven't preached on 2 Peter probably in about 18 years. You know, God, he develops you. He develops your awareness and your knowledge of Scripture. And I didn't remember this as being such an incredible blessing when I was looking back at, you know, previous messages. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. First, notice his divine power. He's talking about the divine power of Jesus. Jesus is divine. Jesus is God. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is Elohim. He's the God who in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. Right in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the image of the invisible God. He who has seen me, he said, has seen the Father. He called himself the great I am. His miracles all testify to him being God. He forgave sins. That's something only God does. Right, he healed the blind, he healed the lame, he healed the lepers. That's God's work. He raised the dead. That's God's work. He multiplied, right, and he showed his dominion over the natural realm when he multiplied the fish, multiplied the loaves, when he calmed the storm. He is God. So it is by his divine power, right, that he has given us. Here again is a gift. We don't get this through rituals. We don't get it through religious gymnastics. It's not something you could buy. It's not something you can earn. You're not going to get it through religion. He's given us all things. Notice, not some things, not a couple of things, not a few things. He's given all things to the believer. This is something, if you're a believer, you're in possession of these two things that he's talking about here, all things that pertain, right? So he's not talking about all things. It's all things that pertain to life and godliness. You know, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You know what? I can't swim across the ocean and go to England today. I ain't going to make it. The sharks are going to eat me up. I'm going to drown. Right? There's some things I just can't do. As much as I would like, I'd like to be the heavyweight champion of the world. It ain't happening at 65. I'm not going to be able to out-dunk LeBron. That's just not, it's not happening. So here, you got to be, sometimes, right, preachers will take all things, and they're pulling it out of context. It's all things that pertain to life and godliness. I want you to notice the word life. Life speaks about the internal. Life speaks about God's life in us. the life of his Spirit indwelling us. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. It's God living in you, and then it's God living through you. It's God's life that gives us power for living. It's God's life that transforms us, and transforms us internally, making us a new creation in Christ. It's the internal. Now, the word godliness, I believe here is used speaking of the manifestation of the external life. Right, the external life, we are transformed. Right, the believer acts differently than they used to act. They do differently than they used to do. They talk differently, right? They get about God's business. Right, there's a guy who said to me, I used to hang out at the corner bar after coming to Jesus, and I now hang out at the corner church. That was somebody said to me years ago. We go to different places, we do different things. So here, again, it is telling us we are in possession of all things, everything that we need to experience true, real transformation internally and externally. How many of you at times pray to God for strength? How many of you at times you pray to God for peace? You pray to God for joy? You know, you already have it. If you understand this, you already have what you're asking for. He has already given you his peace. He has already given you his joy. You know, it's like if you're saved and you're continuing to pray for salvation, why are you praying for salvation when he has already saved you? He has already done it. But then why are you not receiving it? Why are you not living it? Why are you not experiencing it? You know that when I teach and I use the illustration, the law of the pipes, right? The law of the pipes. So that is a pipe and liquid, right? Water flows through it. It's new, right? It's clean. It's clear. It's a conduit. Well, you know what? We have a pipe. And God wants to flow his blessings to us. He wants to flow his grace. He wants to flow his mercy. He wants to flow his love, his power, his strength, his peace, his joy, his holiness. Everything we need for life and godliness. You know what the problem is? We get gunked up. We get gunked up. We get gunky from our sins, and we corrode the pipe. Our lukewarmness, our apathy, our lack of prayer, our lack of the word, our lack of worship, selfishness, unrepented sin. What do you call somebody who consistently are doing what they know they shouldn't do and not doing what they know God has told them to do? What do you call them? Gunky. We call them gunked up. Truth of the matter is, we all at times get gunked up. Every morning, for me, when I have my time with God, you know what that is? That is an ungunking process. I got to get ungunked. There's some gunk in the pipe. I know God wants to bless me. I know God wants to give me peace. I know God wants to fill me with joy. I know God wants to give me power for the day. I got to get that gunk out because you know what? It's not flowing. I think it was on Thursday night. I'm coming home. I'm driving a go-kart right now because my car got front-ended. A young girl ran a light a couple of weeks ago, and she took off the front end of my truck, which is next door, and I should have it tomorrow. But I was fine, and she was fine, thank the Lord. She didn't get hurt. She just spun out. And I'm driving a go-kart. God bless you all who drive go-karts. In this world of these big cars and trucks, God bless you if you drive a go-kart. I'm driving a go-kart. It feels like a go-kart. You know when you're a kid, you drive a go-kart around the house?
And one thing I found was people take advantage of people who drive go-karts. People have big, you know, they have big SUVs, or they have big, they take advantage of you. They cut you off. So I'm coming home the other night, and I'm heading, right, for the light, and this guy, he cuts me off. So I got a little gunky. I didn't do anything. I didn't go after him. But in my mind, right, I'm thinking, I'll get him at the light. I'm going to pull him out of the car and punch his face in, right? That's what I was thinking. This pastor was thinking that. It was a quick thought. I said, Lord, I don't do that. I don't do that stuff. So I had to go to the Lord and ask him to forgive me because I didn't want my pipe to get all gunked up. How do you keep your pipe clean? Through repentance, through confession. By the way, let me stress this to you. If you have sin in your life that you're very aware of this morning, you can confess it night and day to God. And you know what? You're going to still be gunked up. You have to repent. You've got to turn away. And if you're having a really hard time turning away from some sin in your life, let me say this to you. You need to go to God and you really need to ask help. And maybe you need to ask help from a brother or sister in the church to really work through it. Because if not, you will stay gunked up. And again, all you're doing is robbing yourself from God's blessings for life and godliness. So every morning I got gunk. That's the truth. I have a time of examining myself. I literally go through my previous 24 hours and look at them and say, where have I sinned? Where have I neglected you? Where have I not been true to you? And it's, again, it's confession, it's repentance. I really want to change, Lord. Okay, number four. Exceedingly great and precious promises. So if you look at verse 4 here, by which have been given to us, right? We already have been given them exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Exceedingly. What does it mean exceedingly? They're getting better. They're getting bigger. He's enlarging them. And the idea, you know what? You may be really blessed today, but the best is yet to come. And the word here, precious, again, timio, unequaled in value. Right? What did we look at? Just a couple of points before. God has given us a precious faith. And now you have precious promises. I just want to take you back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Same word, timio. So the precious promises come to us through our precious faith, by the precious blood of Christ. You ever get thirsty? So, I get thirsty. And on the weekends, I give myself a treat. I have cocktails. Yeah, cocktails. I give cocktails to my grandkids, too. Explain what a cocktail is to her. It's nothing bad. Yeah, a cocktail is, for us, a cocktail is sparkling seltzer water with a little splash of pineapple juice or lemonade. And I really like it. Like, I really enjoy it. Some of you are sitting there and going, man, this guy's really boring. He's got a boring life. We've got to give him something. But I really enjoy it. You know, I'm thirsty. It's refreshing. We're sitting outside yesterday, and I was drinking my pineapple sparkling water cocktail. You know, the Lord has promised us living water. He promised us water that will quench the thirst of the heart, of the soul. So all these like craziness that's going on in this world, you know, people, they're trying to find something that will make them happy.
They're trying to find something that will quench that thirst. They're parched. They're unhappy. They're troubled. They're miserable. On the inside, and that inside stuff that's going on is flowing out. And you see a lot of the craziness and the violence going on in the world. That's what it is. What's going on in the inside just flows from the outside. As long as there are bombs going off in people's hearts, there will continue to be bombs going off on the face of the earth. So again, Jesus offers us these living water. This is a promise. By the way, this is one of hundreds of promises in the scripture. And I chose this one because this was something that I quickly go to whenever I'm starting to feel a little thirsty. It's my spiritual pineapple, right? Seltzer water drink. So in John chapter 4:14, there's conversation by the woman by the well, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. What's the water? Yes, the water is his spirit. Now, his spirit comes and he quenches our thirst through his word, through prayer, through worship. But it's the spirit of God. The thirst is for the spirit. Nothing but the spirit of Jesus can quench our thirst. Material possessions can't. Money can't. Human relationships, I just say this to you sometimes, I see people, they meet the person, right, of their dreams, the woman or the man they're going to spend the rest of their life with, and, you know, they get married and time goes on and all of a sudden they're really unhappy in the marriage. I just want to say this, that person that you marry, don't ever put on them what only God can do for you. You know, just things that human person in your life cannot do, and only God, she makes me unhappy. No, you don't understand. You need to go to God because he is the only one who could truly make you happy. So people think that a person is going to make them happy. Well, they turn towards, right, self-help stuff, entertainment, right? People today, they're entertaining themselves all the time. As soon as they get away from the entertainment, what is it? They feel miserable again. Booze, drugs, nothing but the spirit of Jesus. So you're feeling a little thirsty. You come to him and you ask him to quench your thirst. Every morning I wake up thirsty. Every morning I wake up thirsty for God. Haven't had him all night long, right? I've been asleep. I mean, I know he sometimes comes in and out of my dreams, but I wake up and I'm thirsty and I go and I spend time with the Lord in the morning and I always find that he quenches my thirst. It's my time of worship, my time of prayer, my time in the Word. He always quenches my thirst. I say this to you. I never walk away weaker with my time with God than I came in. Always walk away stronger. Always walk away with power for the day to take on the day. But he always quenches my thirst. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. That's just one of the exceedingly great and precious promises. And the Bible, again, is filled with them. You know, and you find one, and you claim it for yourself. Right, you remember, and it's something you can go to. And again, God blesses you through it. All right, number five, last one. Partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, we are partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let me just stress this. You must put the first phrase with the second phrase. We are partakers with the divine nature, right, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He's talking about the divine nature, his holiness being in us. It's his spirit being in us. He's not saying that we are gods. So the Mormons who believe that we are all gods and they are the God makers, they take this verse out of context saying we will all be. No, we're not. We're not. What did the devil say to Eve in the garden? You shall be like God. On Wednesday, I'm teaching on how do you identify a false prophet. 12 things that Scripture tells us of how to identify a false prophet. That is one of them. They tell you things that are untrue from Scripture. They twist Scripture. So it is not saying that we are ghosts. What is it saying? Okay, here are a couple of insights, and there are probably a lot more than I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you four of them. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. We are partakers of the divine nature, and we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust by receiving a new nature. The old has passed away, and the new has come, right? I'm not the same person I used to be. St. Augustine, he lived a wild life with drinking and prostitutes. And then when he came to Jesus, he was on the street one day, and this woman who was a prostitute, Josephine, she came running after him. And she was yelling, "Augustine, Augustine, it's me, Josephine." And Augustine turned around and said, "You may be Josephine. I'm no longer Augustine. We're not what we used to be. I stopped doing, right? The things that I used to do, and I started doing the new things." A second here, Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Again, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, does not mean, right, that we are not able to sin. But it does mean that God has enabled us not to sin. Do you get that? We are still able to sin, but God has empowered us, he's equipped us, so that we don't have to sin. You know, see, you don't have to sin. When the devil comes knocking on your door to tempt you, you can resist him. You can say, "Thy will, not mine, be done." We have the power to say yes to God and no to the devil. I think we get that, some of you. Let me just say to some of the men. Some of you men, man, you tap out. You don't even put up a damn fight. And I've been counseling guys for a long time. You just give in. The devil comes to you and you just give in. You don't even put up a fight. We have the power to say no to the devil, to say no to temptation. Third one, Romans 8:14-16. For those who are led by the Spirit are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought you about adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. This is about, right, when you have come to Jesus, you now have a heavenly Father. You are now a part of God's family. Right? You now, right, have a new identity. Right? We always act in accordance to our identity. That's why you see, I think, a lot of people in the church, and you see them doing things that they shouldn't be doing. They don't know who the heck they are. Right? They've forgotten their identity in Christ. We are God's children. And that is something the Holy Spirit is ever trying to convince us of. He's always trying to impress upon our hearts who we are now in Christ. As if you read the Word, I say, the two greatest things that God reveals to us in the Word, it's who he is and who we are in Christ. And then one other thing here, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are partakers of the divine nature through the indwelling of the Spirit, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? God is living in you. Right? He's living in us. Okay. So I want to give you just a wrap-up here. So right, just the first four verses of 2 Peter, blessing, 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 right? That the blessing of the precious faith, the blessing of God's promises, the blessing of everything we need for life and godliness, everything. So why are there so many people who claim to be Christians who are living in scarcity, who are living in poverty, and who are living in need. Now, I've had to ask that as a pastor. Why are there so many people who claim to be Christians? I'm not talking about being poor in spirit that leads to richness of spirit. I'm just talking about they are just living lives of poverty. I'm not talking about material poverty. They are just, I mean, so, geez, about 20 years ago, I'm watching Eyewitness News at 7 o'clock on Channel 7, and there's this story. And this is not the woman, but there was a woman living in New York City. She was living on the street, digging through dumpsters, looking for food, eating scraps out of garbage cans, and living under newspapers to stay warm. And the reporter found out that the woman had over $500,000 in her bank account, when $500,000 was probably more like $1.5 million at the time. And when I saw that, I just was reminded, it reminded me of church people. They're rich and they don't know it. They're rich, right? 2 Peter 1 through 4, you are rich. You are blessed. Yet they're searching through dumpsters, searching for scraps. And though rich, they're living like they're poor. So I want to share a little mystery of the previous four verses. Seeking peace, seeking joy, seeking power for living, forgiveness, abundance, and you're not finding it. You're not getting it. I want you just to notice something, and if you haven't noticed it already, as we just went through those first four verses. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. You want grace, you want peace, right? You want power, you want all things for godliness and life. How does it come to you? Through the knowledge of God and his son, Jesus Christ. Notice knowledge, ginosko. It's not about facts. You may be sitting there and say, well, I know a lot about Jesus. He was born in Bethlehem, and then he went to Egypt, and then he grew up in Nazareth, and he started his ministry at 30. I'm not talking about that. The word ginosko is you know him. See, you don't know me. I don't want to make that, you don't know me. You know about me, but you don't really know me. She knows me. My wife Sue knows me. And she could write a book on Frank Bolella. And she could tell you about all my weaknesses that you don't know about. And she can tell you about all my strengths. She could tell you about all my little weird and idiosyncrasies, my oddities. Believe it or not, I have some of those. She pretty much knows my life history, but she knows me. There's intimacy, not just of physical, but mental, spiritual. There's intimacy. She knows me. Right? There's a lot of people, they know about Jesus, but they don't know him. When you really know Jesus, you see, it's through him that the peace comes because he's the Prince of Peace. But it's through him that salvation comes because what? He is the Savior. It's through him that power comes because he is the power source. It is through him that grace comes to us because he is full of grace. And it is through him that healing comes because he is the healer. How many times I watch people come to this church, right? And they've been running from church to church, from cult to cult. They've been going to the person, what is it, the rigge, they imagine that they could put your hands in your and remove it's occultic. They go from thing to thing to thing looking for healing and they don't get it. And then they come here and they're looking for the same thing. They're looking for a miracle worker, right? Pastor, please put your hands on me.
But the healing comes through the healer. And salvation comes through the Savior. And grace comes to he who is filled with grace and truth. And peace comes through him who is the Prince of Peace. And it's in knowing him where all these blessings come to us from. It's a byproduct. You don't understand a byproduct? Right? It's not seeking peace. It's seeking the Prince of Peace. And then peace comes to us. So John chapter 17, 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Know Jesus. Not know about Jesus. Not knowing about things about Jesus. Know Jesus. And you got to have a hunger to know him. You know, Chris and I were sitting on Wednesday night, we were talking. Do you know this is the last age, folks. You're living in it. I believe many of you are going to see the coming of the Lord. I believe that we're living in the last days. I think that things are so clear, you know, to that. The thing about the church of the last days, the last church is what? Laodicea. And Laodicea is the lukewarm church. Laodicea is the church that says, I'm fine. I don't need to know more. I have everything I need. And Jesus says, you don't realize that you are poor, you're naked, right? You're blind. That is the church today. And I'm sorry to say, I am a pastor in that church. I'm not saying you're all Laodiceans. I refuse to be a Laodicean. But I just say this, that we as a whole are part of the church of Laodicea. You meet that. You see that? Look, there's people, they're home today because, you know what? They didn't want to come. I'm not talking about people who are sick or people who are lame. And I'm talking about just there are people, able-bodied people who should be here worshiping God today who are home. You're just going to say, what do you call people like that? Laodiceans. They're Laodiceans. And Chris and I were sitting in the back. We were talking about that. And we were praying for people that they would get on fire. Last word. I want to tell you this about a man who walked with the Lord for 30 years from the day that he met Jesus. He's a man who had the most powerful walk of any man, any Christian, in the history of Christianity. You know what his name was? Paul. Nobody compares in 2,000 years of church history to Paul. Paul was 30 years from Damascus Road when Jesus came into his life. I want you to see what he said in Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. 30 years later, that I may know him. He wanted to know Jesus in a greater way. He had a hunger to know Jesus more. He had a passion to know Jesus after 30 years. He was blessed. And boy, did he bless us. Boy, has he blessed me. Young people sitting here. I see a bunch of young people sitting here today. A lot of young people in the church. I just want to say this to you. The world will trick you and the devil will trick you into thinking that you are going to find fulfillment, you are going to find meaning in all the little things that the world offers you and all the things that Satan offers you. I just want to save yourself a lot of pain. Save yourself a lot of misery with what is being said today. Know Jesus. Know Jesus and you will find the peace that you long for. You will find the joy that you long for. You will find the power you long for. You will find everything that your heart of heart longs for. Don't wait. Take him into your life today. Young or old. Some of the old people who are sitting here, let me tell you something. They can tell you they wish they had done it when they were younger. They would have saved themselves so much pain, so much misery. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for your word this morning.
Lord, it's been a wonderful, wonderful time and journey with you going through 2 Peter chapter 1. I pray, Lord God, just impress, Lord God, these great truths upon our hearts, that you, Jesus, are the source of all blessing. And whatever it is, Lord God, that we may be seeking, whatever it is we may need, Lord God, you are there to give it to us. I pray, Lord God, that we'd all take some time just to look at ourselves and maybe ungunk the pipe, confess and repent from our sins. And that conduit, Lord God, would be open, and that would be just, again, a steady flow of blessing coming down into our lives. And I pray, Lord God, for all here today who have, Lord God, they have not come to that place where they have asked you to come into their life, where they have truly repented from their sins and said, boy, I need a Savior. I'm a sinner. Help me, Jesus. And they have put their faith in you that you are the one who died for them on the cross and was raised from the dead. That today would be the day where you do that very thing and take Jesus into your life as your Lord and Savior. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for all these things. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.